Imagine that you are alive in the 1940s. World War II is going on, Hitler controls Europe, the Japanese Empire is strong and expanding in the Pacific, and you are called to the White House. And the president tells you, you have been selected for a vitally important task. We want to send you behind enemy lines to the people of Germany. You are to tell them that our forces will win this war, quite the way it looks right now. You are to tell them we have no animosity to the German people. We want them to join us in overthrowing this tyrant. And to show our goodwill, our scientists have developed miracle drugs that will cure many, many diseases. You will take this message and these drugs behind the lines. This could be a key element, says the president, in winning this war. Well, that's your task. Go behind enemy lines with an important message about the end of the war, along with life-giving drugs that will demonstrate your goodwill. The president commissions you for this task, and you're sent to carry out this task faithfully. You need to believe in what he says. You must trust him. You must believe, particularly, in the outcome of the war. So when the president asks, will you go? You assess your faith. Do I believe this? And you say, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Well, we're going to return to that picture later this morning. But keep those ideas in mind as we remember where we are in the book of Luke. The last four sermons in this series have all focused on those who follow Jesus. What does it take to be Jesus' disciple? Who is the Son of the Most High? Then the nature of true faith and the importance of hearing and obeying, the importance of obedience to Jesus' commands. This entire section of Luke culminates in next week's passage, where Jesus first prophesies that he is going to suffer and die. And then when he tells his disciples that to be a disciple means not only obeying him, it means taking up your cross daily, taking up an instrument of execution, and dying in order to follow him. Preparing his disciples in today's passage to hear and obey this most difficult of all commands. As we indicated last week, today's passage focuses on Jesus' authority, and it also underlines Jesus' compassion. But in addition, as our opening story illustrates, these verses prepare the way for the call to die to self by underlining the way that God intends to use his people in the expansion of his kingdom. So I want to look at this text under three headings: the authority of the Messiah, the compassion of the Messiah, and the commission of the Messiah. The authority, compassion, and commission of the Messiah. So first, the authority. I want to go back into the last two stories from the previous week, chapter 8, verses 22 to 25. Remember, Jesus is crossing the Sea of Galilee in a boat with his disciples, and he falls asleep in the back of the boat. And the wind begins to pick up, blowing waves, creating huge waves on the sea, and these professional fishermen are afraid that they're going to drown. Yet Jesus still sleeps, and they wake him up and say, we're perishing. Jesus says a word, and everything is calm. What kind of authority does that display? Jesus' authority over natural elements. Jesus' authority over any natural disasters. Then the next story from last week, chapter 8, verses 26 to 39, Jesus encounters a man who is possessed by many demons. No one is able to control this man. Even if they bound him and chained him, he just broke the chains. But these demons, these powerful demons, cower before Jesus. And at his command, they leave. They're gone from this man. What kind of authority is this? Authority over demons and all satanic forces that Jesus has. Authority over natural elements. Authority over our spiritual enemies. Look at, real briefly, at three stories in today's text that highlight different aspects of Jesus' authority. We read verses 43 to 48 earlier from chapter 8. There was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. She spent all of her money on doctors trying to get some help, and she was never helped. No medical doctor of the day could solve her problem. But what happened? She spent all these years seeking help, and all she does is just touch the fringe of Jesus' garment, and it's gone. She's healed. She knows it immediately. That flow has stopped. What kind of authority is this? Authority over chronic diseases. Chapter 8, verses 40 to 42, and then 49 to 56, the story of Jairus and his daughter. This story brackets the story of the woman who had the flow of blood. Jairus has a 12-year-old daughter near death. He's a synagogue ruler, and he asked Jesus to come to his house. In the service, we stop the reading right at Jesus' statement, "Don't fear, only believe, and she will be well." So we could contemplate the nature of faith in a statement like that, when Jairus has just been told that his daughter is dead. He says, "Believe, believe. Don't fear now. Believe." Now let me read these last six verses at this point, verses 51 to 56. "And when Jesus came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James, and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, 'Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping.' And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, 'Child, arise.' And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. He directed that something should be given for her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened." Well, Jesus comes, and as was traditional at that time, people would come around and help to mourn, and they would be wailing and weeping. And Jesus says she's asleep. Now, asleep is a euphemism for death, and it's been used as a euphemism for death for millennia. We can go back to Psalm 13. It says, "My God, light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death." But even before that point, even before the psalm was written, this image of sleep as a picture of death was common. But Jesus does not say she sleeps as a euphemism for death. He explicitly says she is not dead. So the mourners just laugh at him when he says this. But all he has to do is say, "Child, arise." The dead girl has life. And she's up. What kind of authority is this? Authority over death. The last story, what I just read to you, chapter 9, verses 10 to 17. 5,000 men, approximately, are gathered to hear Jesus, and the disciples just have a handful of loaves of bread and a couple of fish, hardly enough to feed the 12 of them. But Jesus breaks the bread and the fish, all 5,000 more are satisfied. There's even bread left over. So what kind of authority does this display? Jesus' authority over the necessities of life. His authority over food, over provision. There's a brief interlude, verses 7 to 9 of chapter 9, that sharpens this discussion of Jesus' authority. It's put in the middle of all these other stories about Jesus' authority. Let me read you those three verses now. Again. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod says, John had the head, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he drops his feet. Herod is a ruler over Galilee, a tetrarch, meaning that he's under Roman authority. He can't do anything he wants, but he has considerable latitude. As long as the tax money comes in and no rebellion starts up, he pretty much is ruler. He can do what he wants. So, in terms of the eyes of the world, Herod is the most powerful man in Galilee. He is the authority. Indeed, he's the one who, at his word, put John the Baptist to death. So it appears as if Herod has authority over the life and death of his subjects. But Herod is perplexed, as reports about Jesus. He can't understand what's going on. He got rid of one religious figure, but now this other one has sprung up. But what's most indicative of Herod's impotence is this last phrase. And he sought to see him. He wanted to see him. How did Herod put that into effect? He must have sent out messengers trying to get Jesus to come talk to him and see him. We find out later at the end of Luke that Herod had wanted for a long time to see him. He was excited when Pilate sent him. But then Jesus doesn't even say a word to him. Herod looks to be the one with all power. But the one who looks powerful is impotent. Jesus is the one with all authority, not Herod. Herod can kill the body, but Jesus can raise that body, even if Herod kills it. Jesus is the one with authority over life and death. So think again about these five stories. Do you see the huge range over which these five stories tell us of Jesus' authority? What threatens our life? Natural elements, natural disasters, Jesus has authority over that. Disease, Jesus has authority over that. Loss of the necessities of life, starvation, Jesus has authority over that. Spiritual forces that oppose us, Jesus has authority over that. And ultimately, death itself, Jesus has authority over that. That's pretty comprehensive, isn't it? Jesus has authority over all things that threaten us. Nothing that threatens us is outside of Jesus' authority. So listen. If Jesus has control over the natural element, then we need never fear a natural disaster. If Jesus has authority over disease, then we need never fear any illness. If Jesus has authority over the necessities of life, we need never fear a lack. If Jesus has authority over our spiritual enemies, then we need never fear Satan or his cohorts. If Jesus has authority over death, has authority over death. We can say with Paul, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Maybe you're asking a question now. Is it only authority that leads us not to fear? Authority can be dangerous. Herod's authority was dangerous. Authority without love and compassion is tyranny. tyranny is one of the greatest dangers. So it's not enough to say that Jesus has authority. We have to ask the question, will he use that authority for our good if we are to trust him? So we need to see Jesus as the one with all authority and with all compassion. Well, other parts of Scripture, of course, assure us that this is the case. We read Psalm 62 this morning, verses 11 and 12 are on the front of your bulletin. One thing God has spoken, two things have I heard, that you, O God, are strong. It doesn't stop there. And that you, O Lord, are loving. Strong, authority, power, might, loving, compassion, care. No tyrant. No time. Well, in today's passage, the same five stories that underline Jesus' authority also underline his compassion. Let's go through them again briefly and see how much they tell us about God's compassion that he shows us through Jesus Christ. First, the windstorm. Jesus has great compassion on his disciples. He rebukes them, yes, for their lack of faith. Saves them from the elements, showing his compassion. Saves them from certain drowning, showing them his love. The Gadarene man, the demon-possessed man, Jesus reaches out to this poor man who had been tormented by so many demons for so long. He shows compassion on him. He could have ignored him. He could have just walked the other way, but he shows compassion on this man. The woman with the flow of blood, I want to talk about at greater length. This woman was chronically ill. As we indicated, she had spent all her money on doctors. She had nothing. We can relate to that. Some of us know people in such situations that have had illnesses that have been debilitating for a long period of time, and they have no money left. That's bad enough. It was much, much worse for this woman than for anyone in a similar circumstance in this country today. Let me draw your attention to Leviticus 15:25. It goes like this. When a woman has a discharge of blood for many days at a time, other than her monthly period, or has a discharge that continues beyond her period, she will be unclean as long as she has the discharge. Think about that. That means this woman had been ceremonially unclean for 12 years. What did that mean for an Israelite? It meant she could not go into the temple grounds. She could not participate in any of the festivals of Israel. She could not participate in the Passover. She could not participate in the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Trumpets. Indeed, if we keep on reading in Leviticus 15, we find that she was contagious in a sense. That anyone who sat a place that she had sat would also be unclean. And so people would want to avoid her and not get near her. Almost like a leper. Almost like a leper. This woman, because of her chronic disease, cut off from all the spiritual benefits of Israel. So this woman was suffering, yes, from her disease. She was suffering, yes, from her poverty. But she's also suffering because all of the wonderful spiritual pictures of Jesus' work that were part of the sacrificial system and the system of celebrations, she could not participate in any of them. She hears of Jesus. She hears of Jesus. She thinks, if I could just touch him, it's going to stop. I know it. I believe that he can heal me. And so she works her way through the crowd. And she manages to get close to Jesus. And she just touches him. And she's healed. Praise God. That shows Jesus' compassion. But his compassion does not end there. She could have walked away, and he would have showed her great compassion. But he shows even more compassion, do you see, by turning and saying, who touched me? He doesn't let her walk away, thinking in her head, this man has a magic cloak. The greatest compassion is for her to see him, and to see what caused her healing, and it's not the cloak. Jesus says, who touched me? At this point, she must be horribly frightened. The Gospels tell us that she's trembling. But she comes to him. She says, I touched you. And she explains through tears what happened, what her situation was, and how she's been healed. And what did Jesus say to her? Daughter, only woman in Scripture that Jesus calls daughter. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well. Not my cloak. Your faith in me, that's what you need to hold on to. Your faith in me has made you well. Go in peace. Jesus said, I am the source of peace. I am the source of shalom. I am the source of well-being. You have been cut off. You have been isolated. You have been suffering. You have been separated from God and man. Now, you are at peace. You have true well-being. And that comes not from touching my cloak. That comes from me and my person. So, believe in me, says Jesus. Wonderful compassion on this poor woman, insignificant in the overall scheme of things. But Jesus makes her significant and has great compassion on her. The disciples, the demon-possessed man, the woman with the flow of blood, Jairus and his daughter. Stark contrast between this woman who was a nobody by human standards and Jairus, who is a synagogue ruler, someone important, a prominent man. As a synagogue ruler, quite possibly an associate of Jesus' enemies. Indeed, Jairus probably is jeopardizing his position as synagogue ruler by publicly going to Jesus. But like the woman with the flow of blood, Jairus realizes that there's nothing that any medical doctor can do for his daughter, and she is going to die. And he's heard about this Jesus, and so he runs to him, and he implores Jesus, please come and heal my daughter. And Jesus agrees. Time is of the essence. The daughter is about to die, and yet it must have driven Jairus crazy when Jesus stops and says, who touched me? And tries to find this woman, and there's this delay. And then the scripture tells us that even as Jesus is still speaking to the woman, someone comes from Jairus' house. Jairus, if he had a watch, would have been looking at it. And, come on, Jesus, now's the time. Then the messenger comes and says, your daughter's died. Your daughter's died. And this is something really interesting. This is someone from the household of Jairus. Right? And he says, don't trouble the teacher anymore. But why would someone from the household of Jairus be concerned about troubling Jesus? I don't think he is. I think he's looking for a faith-saving way to get Jairus away from Jesus in the hope that Jairus is going to be able to continue to have a position of ruler in the synagogue. Maybe the word won't get out too much if he just encounters Jesus a little bit on the way, and the story won't circulate, and he'll still be able to be the ruler of the synagogue. And so this person from his household, I think, is trying to protect Jairus here, not Jesus. But Jesus, full of compassion,
knowing the conflict in Jairus' head, look at Jairus, he says this wonderful word. Do not fear. Do not fear. Only believe. Only believe. She will be well. The servant just said, she's dead. And Jesus tells Jairus, believe, don't fear. The woman's faith had saved her. Jairus heard Jesus say that to the woman. And now he says, Jairus, you need faith. Believe. Jesus goes, raises her from the dead. But there's this lovely little note of Jesus' compassion, even about small things, after he raised her. What does he say? You know, go give her something to eat. Now, she's been dead, she's kind of hungry. And so, go give her something to eat. I love that. So compassion on the disciples, compassion on the demon-possessed man, compassion on this poor, insignificant woman, compassion on a synagogue ruler, an associate of his enemies, compassion on this ruler's daughter, and finally, compassion on the crowd in the story of the feeding. This is a story full of compassion. Did you notice what Jesus is trying to do at the beginning of the story? He's trying to get away with his disciples. The disciples have come back from this journey, and he has them go to this desolate place so that he can meet with them alone. And instead, as we hear in one of the other Gospels, the crowd guess where he's going, and so while they're going across the sea, they run around on the shore, and they actually get there before Jesus and his disciples arrive. And so, if I was there, and I can imagine the disciples thinking this, I would have thought, my, can't they just leave us alone a little bit of time? Can we tell Jesus more what happened and get his counsel and learn from our experiences going out? But Jesus, it says, welcomed them. That is an amazing thing. Jesus welcomed these people that he was trying to get away from. He welcomed them. It was unexpected and unplanned, but Jesus has compassion on them. And he gave them what they needed most. He spoke of the kingdom of God. The gospel. You know, elsewhere, these two things are clearly related. The kingdom of God and the gospel. Beginning of Mark, that Jesus went out preaching the gospel, the good news. And what he says, he says, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Believe the gospel. So he's preaching the kingdom. He's preaching the gospel. They need to hear that. And he's healing them. Showing his compassion. And then, when it gets towards evening, the disciples come to Jesus and say, in effect, okay, that's enough, Jesus. Time to send these crowds away. Time for us to have our little confab. Now let's get rid of them. We can't feed them. And Jesus says, you give them something to eat. The disciples are astounded. They know they can't do that. But then Jesus enables the disciples to give them something. So Jesus is full of compassion toward this crowd of people who crashed his meeting with his disciples. Jesus has all authority, but he's not authority only. He has all compassion. You, O God, are strong, and you, O Lord, are loving. When absolute power is united with abundant compassion, then we are secure. When absolute power is united with abundant compassion, then we are secure. Then we can believe. Then we can step out into difficult places and extend it. And note, that's exactly what Jesus asked his disciples to do right in this passage. He'll give us more detail next week of the difficulties that we're going to encounter in following him. But right now, even in this passage, he sends out his people to perform his work. Let's turn now to the commission of the Messiah.
He commissions his disciples, and as they trust in him, they go out under his power and authority. Now, there are inklings of this in the other story that surrounds this passage. Remember what Jesus said at the end of the story of the demon-possessed man. In chapter 8, verse 39, he says, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And the man doesn't. Jesus leaves the area of the gathering, but his witness remains. Jesus commissions this newly healed man to go out and be his ambassador. It's amazing. Cast out the demons, and then he commissions him to go out, speak of it. There's another rich picture of the story of the thieving again. I just alluded to it briefly. Who gives the food to the people? Not Jesus. Look at verse 16 again of chapter 9. Jesus instructs the disciples to have all the people sit down in groups, and then it says, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, said a blessing over them, then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. So he gave it to the disciples. That verb translated gave in Greek is in the imperfect tense, meaning a continuous action. We can translate it, he was giving the bread to the disciples. I think the picture is something like this. Okay, Jesus looks up to heaven, blesses the food, breaks ceremonially the first loaf, and then up comes Peter. Peter has a basket, and Jesus starts filling the basket with pieces of bread. Okay, fills that basket, up comes Andrew, and he fills the basket. Again, Peter's out distributing food. Here comes Andrew, here comes James, here comes John, here comes Thaddeus, one after the other. All of them come, and by the time the 12th one has come and Jesus has filled his basket, then Peter's basket is empty. He comes back, and Jesus keeps on giving, and keeps on giving until everyone is satisfied and they still have 12 baskets full. But the disciples keep coming back to Jesus, and Jesus keeps giving, and they distribute that abundance to the world. Our reflection. Exactly what we keep going to Jesus. He keeps pouring himself into us, and he asks us to be his commissioned agents. To go out, share that that he gives us with all those around us who so desperately need it. So Jesus uses a formerly demon-possessed man as his ambassador. Jesus uses his skeptical disciples who think that they can't possibly feed these 5,000 people as his ambassadors. And the last story to consider is the clearest on this commissioning, verses 1 to 6 of chapter 9. Jesus calls the 12 together and it says, he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure disease. He's the one that has the authority, and he gives it to his disciples. And he sent them out to do 2 things, to proclaim the kingdom of God, to preach the gospel, and to heal. They have authority to do both, and they do it. And then, in verse 3, he tells them what not to bring with them. In effect, Jesus says, if you have me, you have my authority, you don't need anything else. All you need is me. Just go out, trusting in me. Trusting in my provision, that's all you need. Then look at verse 5. Wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, take off the dust from your feet. The testimony. They are preaching about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. great compassion and mercy. There's also justice. So if you reject, God's plan, if you reject God's ambassadors, Jesus says, shake the dust off your feet as a judgment against them. There is justice and judgment. Verse 6, they do it, they're commissioned, they go out, they go to all the villages, and it says, they do exactly what Jesus said. They preach the gospel, and they heal everywhere. Everywhere. They extend his kingdom. They're sent out, he gives them authority, they show his compassion, they extend his kingdom. Well, think back again at that example from World War II that I opened with. You go behind enemy lines, you've got these life-giving drugs, and you're proclaiming that the Allies will be victorious. And you give this invitation to the German people to join you. Isn't that similar to the call that Jesus gives us? What are you? Are you that messenger from the president to the people of Germany, offering healing and offering the promise of a coming victory? Are you like the German people, duped by a charismatic dictator, working for a war effort that is doomed, fighting against forces that are sure to overwhelm you? Because Jesus has all authority, and you must submit to that authority. He has authority over disease, over spiritual forces, over natural forces, even over death. And he has all compassion on all sorts of people as we've seen. And he offers you the opportunity to be part of his intimate family. He offers you the opportunity to be his ambassador. So don't remain his enemy. Turn to him. Submit to him. Confess your sinfulness and say, Jesus, Lord, you are my only hope. I cannot live up to your righteous laws. I accept Jesus as my Savior, as my righteousness, as my Lord, as my treasure. The message to Jairus is the message to you. Do not fear, only believe. Believe in Jesus. Are you that one who's gone out from the presence? Are you commissioned by Christ to go out? If you belong to him, you are commissioned in that very sense to go behind enemy lines, to share the good news of the victory of King Jesus, and to offer his compassion to those around you. The message to you also is the message to Jairus. Do not fear, only believe. You are called, you are sent, and yes, it is dangerous. And next week, we're going to find out it's even more dangerous than it looked in this passage. But you have a message. You have authority. You are to show his compassion to those around you. You may feel like you have nothing to give to the people around you. You may feel dry and spent and empty. That's the way Jesus' disciples felt when faced with 5,000 people. And they went to Jesus and gave to them and they gave. You may feel like you don't know very much. The demon-possessed man, healed by Jesus, knew almost nothing. And Jesus commissioned him and sent him out. Jesus has all authority, so you need not fear. He has all compassion, so you can love with his love. His Holy Spirit indwells his children, so you have that power. So, my friends, trust in his authority, delight in his love, and step out as his agent of authority and love. That's what it means to follow him.